all the time.
Absolutely.
By the way, Awana will be starting September 9th. We have a training, the 30th? It's a Sunday. If you have any interest in Awana at all, love to have you there. If you've never served in Awana before, it'd be a great time for you to come. If you want to serve in Awana, I got a place for you. By the way, we're doing pretty good with our staffing. We just need some help with the young girls, okay? And if you've never had anything to do with Awana, I'm not going to take you and just throw you out there and say sink or swim, right? This year I'm going to be the commander of Awana, but my goal is to find somebody to replace me and train that person and step away and let y'all run Awana that way, okay? But if you've never run Awana, we'll train you and train you well, all right? With that, I want to tell you we got a special privilege today. Our missionaries in town, and you know me, anytime we have a missionary in town, I like to give them the pulpit. It gets you to know them a little better. You see, they're not just somebody off in some foreign country someplace. They're part of our family. They're an extension of our family. They're doing the same work we're doing here. They're winning souls for Christ, and they're building disciples. It's the same across the world. When we're serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They just happen to do it in a different place than us, and they're doing very well. You know John and Heidi Bamford. Heidi's back there. I'm going to reintroduce her right, okay? Would you stand up, Heidi? Okay. And welcome her, will you? See, that way if she's embarrassed, it's all on me and not on John, right? So... John, I thank you. Your message is great. I enjoyed it the first service. Listen to his heart, what the Lord has taught him, okay?
Well, thank you, Pastor. I'm very excited to be here this morning, especially in this service, because Pastor just said he was giving me the pulpit. And I'm pretty excited about that. It's a nice one. Anyway, we are very, very happy to be here this morning. I'd like to start out with a question here, and it is, what do you give a 900-pound gorilla?
Anything he wants.
Anything he wants. I was hoping somebody would be able to help me out with that, and I appreciate that. Well, I believe the illustrations and even lame opening jokes, I don't normally start out with a joke, but so this is a new ground for me. And so I don't know how I'll do, but they should have something to do with the message. So then I need to figure out how I can connect this gorilla getting anything it wants with North Mason Bible Church. But we'll work on that after a bit. First, I would like to give you a little bit of a report about what's been happening in the Philippines. So over the past year, we've been back living in the village of Moragat. Previous to that, we'd taken a little bit of time and lived in Manila. And now we're back living in the village, and we're pretty excited to be back there. And our main ministries are still the same. We're doing the Bible translation. We just finished up the book of Mark and got that ready for publishing, and we're working through the book of Acts. We're also involved in Bible teaching there, and we are really excited. We have a strong interest. The people are very interested, and we've been having around 70 to 90 people come every Sunday morning, which is really good for a little village. So we've been studying end time events and through the book of Revelation. It's been very good. And one of the most exciting events over the last year was the arrival of partners. We have been praying for partners for 10 years. And turns out these guys would have been pretty young 10 years ago, so we had to wait for them to grow. We had to wait for them to grow up, I guess. But David and Vanessa Maynard have joined us with their three boys, and we're really excited to have them. When they came in, we decided to give them our house in the village, so they moved into that and didn't have to build a house. And then we moved into a house that belongs to one of the tribal guys that we'd fixed up. So we've had to downsize a bit, but the good deal is we didn't have to build another house. Therefore, they could go directly into language study. And David is a gifted language learner, so he's going to be able to, within about a year, year and a half, he's going to be able to start picking up the teaching load, the discipleship load. So we're very, very excited to have them joining us. And another thing that happened when we moved back into the village, we're empty nesters now. So Heidi started working on her ISNIC. She already speaks ISNIC, but she wanted to increase her fluency so she would be able to be more useful in the translation process. So this is Arsley, our good friend, and Arsley comes several days a week, and Heidi and her work together. And that's been going well. And then Heidi has a Bible study in our home 3 days a week for the ladies, and it's good to see them growing in their knowledge of the Lord. So last April, which isn't so long ago, if you had peeked down into our village to see what are the Bamfords up to, you would have seen us working on Bible translation, writing Bible lessons, teaching, doing Bible studies, and also keeping the village water system going. In the foreground, you can see the old pipe, and the guy's holding the new one in the back there that actually doesn't have a kink in it, which is good. And just trying to live in the village and keep things going. And we were anticipating having some visitors from Olympia. A few pastors from Westwood Baptist were coming to visit us. And we got a note from the pilot, and he said, I'm going to take the helicopter down for inspection for a few days, so don't call any flights, and we'll be back running in a couple days. Well, as he was doing the inspection, one of the things they do when they do, every 100 hours, they test the helicopter and look over it carefully. And we're glad they do. We'll say that's important. But one of the things they do, they have a very technical tool. It's called a nickel. They take a nickel and they go along the edge of the rotor and they tap it. And he was going along and he heard tap, 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 clunk, tap, tap. And so he removed the end of the rotor there. And I don't know if you can see it, but there's a little tiny crack there. And what that's called a separation. It means that the skin is starting to come off. And that's something you don't want to happen when you're flying around, is to lose one of your rotors. Helicopters just, they don't like to fly well, really. They're more like a rock than an airplane. Is more like, airplanes want to fly. If you let go of the steering, you know, the yoke, they'll keep gliding. Helicopters want to fall. So anyway, they have to be very careful. So they said, okay, helicopter can't fly anymore until we get new rotors. So because we had the visitors coming, we hiked out to town. It was an 8-hour hike. Fortunately, only 8 hours. Some people drove in partway on the trail and saved us the last 2 hours. And then we were out of town to see our visitors. And but the time, and we kept hoping that the rotors would be there soon, but they kept being sidetracked by paperwork. So, but we had work to do so that the time wasn't really wasted. Because previous to us hiking out, one of the things I'd been doing on the translation is what we call the recording draft. And in that draft, I've already done a couple drafts and worked with language helpers to try to get the book the way I think it should be. Sounds good to me. So then we get a couple people that haven't heard it at all. We set them down and we read it to them. They don't even get to see it. So they hear a paragraph and then we record them. They have to say it back to us. Like, what did they hear? And through that, we find out what they didn't really understand well. And we also find ways to say it more like an istic. That's a problem foreigners have in translating, is making it sound natural. So we can hear how they would say it naturally. So we can gain some things by that. But one of the things we gain is hours and hours and hours worth of recordings. So when we hiked out, we had those recordings with us. So, well, here we are in town. So we had 28 chapters worth of recordings. So we took time to transcribe those and to edit them and check the compare them to the translation and make adjustments. So basically, 7 weeks full-time straight, it took us to do that. And we got that job done and got some Bible lessons written. And then the helicopter rotors arrived. And so while we were out there, we also were able to get the Book of Mark published. We'd had it ready to be published, but it took about a week of just going back and forth to the printers and making arrangements. So we got that printed, and now it's in the village. These are the ladies getting their first look at the Book of Mark in their own language. So that's pretty exciting. And so there the rotors are. They arrived in their long boxes. And then, go ahead to the next slide there. Within 24 hours, it took 2 months to get them there, but within 24 hours, the pilots had them hung on the helicopter and were taking it out for testing. And go ahead to the next slide. Yeah, taking it out for a test drive and ready to put it in service again. Now, for us, we were able to put our time to good use. But those helicopter pilots, they were pretty anxious because they love doing what they do and getting missionaries out to the villages and things. And all of a sudden, They're grounded. So the two guys with the big smiles in that picture are the pilots. They got what they wanted. They finally got their rotors. Well, over the past few years, that is indeed the slide I want. So, I don't have the clicker. Last service, I have to admit this, I did a really pitiful job of changing the slides. And I said, I think the slides are out of order. And after the service, my wife said, they're not out of order, you're just slow. So guess who's driving? She's driving, and so the slides are in order. If what I say doesn't match the slide, it's my fault. Anyway, so we were out of town, and we did get back to the village, and were able to do a bit on the translation and a bit of Bible teaching. But starting early this month, we had two memorial services to attend here in the United States. So we flew back, we had those memorial services, and we're getting to spend a bit of time with our kids. And so we've gotten to see all of our children, not all in one place, but we've gotten to visit each one of them, and that's been really good. And we'll get to spend some more time with our son James later this week. And we're getting to spend time. We're here for 5 weeks, and we're getting to see 7 churches. So that's good too. But we really wanted to be here this morning. So we're very thankful you made the opportunity. We didn't have a very open schedule, but Pastor Jim made it happen. So thank you very much. Well, I do have a question, and that is, why are you here this morning? And as I go around to churches, I often ask people that question, just in visiting in the foyer or whatever, well, what brings you here this morning? And I've gotten all kinds of answers. And even just listening to people talk, you can kind of pick up why they're in church. And some people, it's all about the music. Like, why are you here? Well, I like this church because the music style really appeals to me. And I could go to this church. I really like the music here. And so that's one reason some people have. And other people, it's all about the children's programs. In fact, one lady told me, I won't be here at this church next time you come home. They don't have enough children's programs. So that's too bad. But for some people, that's just the important thing. They really want a good children's program. And then for a lot of people, it's the Bible teaching, right? Man, why did you go to that church? Oh, well, pastor. Wow, pastor, he really knows the word and he preaches accurately. That's why I want to be here on Sunday morning, hear what he has to say. And recently I was in a Sunday school class in Olympia, and I asked the people at the table with me, why are you here this morning? And they said, well, my grandkids are here. There you have it. There's lots of good reasons you could be at a church. Sometimes I use church. You know, church is not just here. It's the mission work is an expansion of what the Lord is doing in the church. So what we're doing is a part of the church. So I'll often use that as a stepping stone to try to witness to people like that. And so when I came over, when my mother-in-law was sick in January, I flew over by myself, and I ended up with this guy next to me on the airplane. And I wanted to have a chance. I'd like to give them some gospel truth. I might not get to tell them everything, but try to get my foot in the door and do what I can do. And so I sit down next to this Filipino man, and he just kind of looked at me, and then he went back to his phone. He's looking at his phone, and kind of put his shoulder toward me, and, well, he doesn't really want to talk to me. Then as soon as they said, put your phones away, he put it, and then he went to sleep. I have to be careful, because it gets really loud when I do that. But he just really didn't want to talk. So the plane's landing, and he gets out his phone again. He's looking at it, but I could kind of see that he had a picture of his son on there, a little boy. There's a little boy. And so I said, oh, who's that cute kid on your phone? And then he turned around, and, oh, that's my son. And I said, oh, really? And he starts telling me, yeah, I'm a businessman. I have to travel and be away from my wife and my son, and I really miss my son. And then he said, and I suppose you're a businessman traveling too. Well, that's my opportunity, right? So I said, well, actually, I am involved in Bible translation. You know, there's people that don't have God's word in their own language. And he just clouded up, got a real dark face, and he said, if that's what makes you happy, he said, and then he turned away and wouldn't look at me anymore. So, you know, why are you doing missionary work? Is it because it makes you happy? Well, it does make you happy, but is that the reason? We also had some pastors come last January, and one of them commented as we had some they had some travel difficulties. He said, "Well, it's all about the adventure." Well, being a missionary can be very adventuresome, especially if there's cracks in your rotor blade. But is it really all about the adventure? And so I was driving when I got to the States. I was thinking about these things, and I saw this bumper sticker here. And so what if the Hokey Pokey is really what it's all about? So the question this morning is, church, what is it all about? What is the fundamental reason? What is the primary reason we should be involved in church? Whether it be, maybe we're thinking Awana. Oh, Awana is part of what the church is doing. Or whether it's involved in missionary work, or whether it's just making sure you're here when the church is here, when the people are here. What are the reasons to be involved in church? And, or not the reasons, I'm asking, what is the primary reason? So that's not to say that going to church because there's good Bible teaching isn't a good reason. And that's not to say that going to church because they have good children's programs isn't a good reason. But I really believe there's a reason that supersedes all those other reasons, all the Bible translation. Why be a missionary? Well, people need a Bible, so I'm a Bible translator. Well, I think there's a reason that is better than that. And I believe that that reason is that God wants the church. That's what God really wants. And that is enough of a reason. And if God is who we believe he is, then no sacrifice is too much in order to give him what he wants. So I'd like to be specific about what the church is. So I know you guys know it's not the building, but let's read this verse anyway. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Paul writes, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their God, their Lord, and ours." Okay, so first of all, we see that when we talk about the church, we're not talking about individuals, okay? We're talking about, it says those, to all those. When we say those, we mean multiple people, right? It's a group of people. It says to all people, okay? To all. So we're talking about a group of people, not just mere individuals. And then secondly, we see that this is a very special group. You know, it's not everybody. That's one thing in tribal missions when, you know, we preach the gospel, but it takes a while for new believers to realize that actually they are not the same as their fellow people in the village. You know, when we go in, they are all Isneg, they're all used to being, they think of themselves as one group. And then you teach them the gospel and some people believe it, and they actually become two groups, right? There's a group of believingistic and the unbelieving. There's the church and there's the not church. And after a while, that dawns on them. It takes a while for them to get that idea. All of a sudden, okay, we're a group, but we're a special group. We are sanctified, okay? Sanctified, meaning we've believed and God has done something. He has set us apart. He's forgiven our sins. He's made us his children. So we're different than the other people. We are our own group. And then that group also is called to be holy. So God does something to separate them, and then the church has a desire to live like Jesus, to please God. So they have a desire to be holy. So it's a very special, special group, the church, and God wants this group of people. He has a strong desire for this group, and that's what we need to be involved in. Now, when we used to fly using an airplane, it was Wycliffe Missions airplane. And Wycliffe was, they had their airplane about an hour from where New Tribes had their support base. And near that, in the town of Bagabug, there was a lady. And she had a business mind about her. And she thought, you know what, instead of just having all the normal things in my store, sardines and rice and the things that locals would really like to buy, I could stock some things that maybe those foreigners would like to buy, and then they would come here and buy stuff. So she started asking people, well, what are you looking for? And then she started stocking things like strange things that who would want, like mustard and pepperoni and strawberry jam. And I hear it tastes good on rice. No, but all these kind of things that you wouldn't normally find. And it worked. All the missionaries would start going there and buying this stuff. And but this lady had a very strange habit. When you would go into her store, she would see you come in, and she'd say, oh, look, a missionary. And so she'd start following you around, and she would say, I know what you like. I know what you like. And she would grab it off the shelf and put it in your cart. So she really did have a business mind. And so you would go around the corner and say, well, I really don't need. But anyway, she thought she knew what people wanted coming into her store. And I think as Christians, sometimes we're like that. We get a little sidetracked, and we keep telling God, I know what you want. I know what you want. You want me to do this. You want me to do that. But what God really wants is for us to be involved in church. Now, I don't just say that because I think I have some evidence of that. I think there's some real compelling reasons in the Bible that show us that what God really wants is the church, okay? And one of those reasons is that he planned for the church, okay? He planned for it. Now, planning shows an element, shows how intensely you want something. And my example here is a rock. Now, that doesn't look like a rock, but we'll get to that. I don't have a good picture of a rock. I don't even have one in my pocket. But I could. There's rocks out in the parking lot, so when you go out later, you can get your own. But a few weeks ago, I was walking on the beach with Heidi at Crigador. We took our visitors out to Crigador. It's a World War II battle place. And I picked up a rock, and I said, oh, Heidi, I found a souvenir for you here, and to show her how much I love her, because I know she loves having souvenirs. And I don't like spending a lot of money on souvenirs, so it works. It really works. And she appreciated that. She kept that rock and she brought it home. Now compare that to the pepper. She also likes peppers, but it's hard to get green peppers in the Philippines. So when I was home last time, I got online and I found a seed catalog, and I got the seed catalog. And I studied the different plants, and I found one that I thought would work in the tropics. I ordered seeds, I got the seeds, and I carried them all the way to the Philippines. Then I went and bought plant pots and went and found dirt and made a stand for them on our balcony and planted the peppers so that hopefully she could have peppers. Now, can you tell the difference between those two acts? The finding of the rock does not really show that much love. It was a loving act, but it's pale compared to the peppers. The peppers, I put a lot of thought into. I planned that pepper. Now God planned the church. He didn't, in history, if we look through history, he didn't say, okay, let's see, I was hoping to do this thing with Israel. I was hoping to do this kingdom thing, and then I sent them a king, and they killed the king, and now let's see. Okay, plan B. Let's do a church. Let's do a church. Forget about the kingdom. Let's do a church. That wasn't the way it was. Actually, in Ephesians, we see that God planned the church from eternity past. Ephesians 3:7-11. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that God's plan to have a group of people called the church was made in ages past, in eternity past. It wasn't revealed during the Old Testament, but it was in the mind of God. And the fact that God planned the church thousands of years ago, but thousands of years before he started it, show us how much he wants it. Now, there's another way to tell how much something is desired, and that is you can measure that by how much people are willing to suffer for something. And we have this isn't really a picture of suffering. That's a picture of a Chick-fil-A restaurant. So can you connect suffering to the Chick-fil-A restaurant? If you were here in the first service, you can, I guess. We have a fellow missionary in the Philippines named Dana. And Dana happens to have a passion for Chick-fil-A restaurant. In fact, I saw her do something once that was rather unusual. She had a visitor from the United States, and it was her mother. And when her mother came, she opened her suitcase and she pulled out a Chick-fil-A sandwich that she had carried over from the United States. And Dana ate it. Yeah. But anyway, Dana was telling me just a couple weeks ago, she was saying, oh, if they're going to start some Chick-fil-A's out there in Washington State. I heard about that. She said, when they do that, you have to go the night before and you stay in the parking lot all night, you get in line, and then in the morning when they open the doors, you can be one of the first 100 people in the door. They will give you a chicken sandwich every week for a year. And I said, wow, you have to suffer for that. But Dana, she says, I've done it twice. I said, if they're opening a McDonald's, and they'll give you a McDonald's sandwich every week for a year, would you do? No. Not that she has anything against McDonald's, but she's not, her willingness to suffer and losing a night's sleep show how much she really likes those chicken sandwiches. And God shows us how much he wants the church by what he's willing to suffer for it. In Ephesians 2, it says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. So we were God's enemies, but he really wanted the church. He really wanted people in that group, so he used the cross. Now, the cross is an instrument of suffering, isn't it? And when we think about the cross, we're referring to his passion. But the reason he was willing to suffer on the cross was because he was passionate about the church. He was willing to give everything he had to get that group of people. Ephesians 5:25b. Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So he was willing to suffer for that because he wants it. He wants the church. Now, when we're doing missionary work, we're trying to learn the culture. We ask people questions about why they do things and what they value, and we get all kinds of answers. But I'll tell you the truth. If you want to really know what someone believes, you peek into their life during an intense time, say childbirth or a serious illness or death, and you see what people are doing, and that's what they really believe. Now, there's a picture of my daughter with her friend Marissa on there, and on the other next to that is a picture of Marissa's grave where she's buried in our village next to her father. They both died this past year. And Marissa was born with an illness. We don't know exactly what it was, but even in this picture, she's 20 years old, but she looks like a child still. It was a heart problem or something, and she never really developed into an adult person physically, mentally. She did, and she really suffered. She had a very difficult life, and we did what we could do to make her life more comfortable, but it was a difficult life. But when we would go over there to see her, her heart was full of thanksgiving for the Lord. And Heidi would go hold her hand and read Bible to her. And she would be so thankful. Oh, she's thankful for what Jesus had done for her. Now, that isn't a false confession. When someone's really suffering and they still praise the Lord, that you know where they what they really are thinking, what's really on their heart. Now, Jesus, right before he suffered on the cross for us, you know, he knew what was coming. You know, he was with his disciples. They're having a nice dinner. He knew what was right around the corner. He knew about the nails. He knew about the beatings. He knew about the gasping for breath on the cross. And so he was under a lot of pressure. And we know what he was thinking about during that time, because he prayed for it. In John 17, verse 20 through 23, we have the words of his prayer. This is what he said. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's the church. He's praying for the church, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That was the church, this body right here. That was what was on the mind of Jesus when he was getting ready to suffer on the cross. He was thinking about what was most important to him, and he prayed for it. Now, another way in the Bible that we can tell that God loves the church is how he refers to it. His desire for the church is so great that he uses the illustration of a bridegroom and a bride to show that he cherishes the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church." He calls it his bride. "He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church." So Jesus loves the church. He refers to it as his bride. Another way that we can tell how much someone wants something is how they engage with it. My son James, that we'll be spending time with later this week, loves mountain biking. Okay, and we know he loves it because a chunk of his paycheck goes into buying mountain bike parts. And, you know, for me, I can go down to Walmart and buy a $125 bicycle and think it's pretty nice and shiny and be pretty happy with that. But for him, that's no good at all. The wheel costs $125, you know. And I won't tell you how much the brakes cost. But he loves it. And he's willing to engage in it in ways that cost him part of his paycheck and a chunk of his time, and, like you see in the picture, parts of his body. He really loves it, and he's willing to spend his resources on mountain biking. And Jesus has a project going right now. You know what his project is? It's a building project. Matthew 16:18. He says, "I will build my church." Okay, that's what he's engaging in right now. He's building a church. And in Ephesians 4:8-16, he writes this about it. "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we can see that what God is doing now is the church. That is His project now, and He's spending His resources on it. He's giving gifts to the church to see that job accomplished. Now, another reason is a future reason, but we know that it's going to happen. But I have an example first. This picture of Shelton First Baptist Church, because last summer, you know, missionaries, we tend to be about the worst church hoppers there are. And so I was in there, and I lost my Bible. But I didn't, see, the problem is I didn't know where I lost it. So it could be any church. But I went back there and had them turn off their security system. I looked under the pews, and I looked in the lost and found no Bible. So I went over to, I've been to a lot of different churches, so I checked out a lot of different churches. Had to go back to the Philippines without my Bible. But that's okay, I have other copies. And then Heidi's mom got sick, so I found myself back here in January. So every time I was in a church, I was looking, checking the lost and found. And about midway through our time, we ended up at Shelton First Baptist for the morning service. And we were intending to sit on the ground floor, but when we got there, it was all full. So we ended up in the balcony. And their balcony is very steep. And you actually kind of, if you're sitting in the middle, you're looking down through the sound booth and where the projector is. I'm sitting there during the service, and I noticed that right on top of the projector is my Bible. See, when I'd been there before, I gave a short presentation on a USB drive, so I went up and I put my Bible there, handed the thing, and then walked away without my Bible. So for 6 or 7 months, my Bible was just sitting there keeping the projector warm, which is, you know, that's good for the projector bulb to keep warm. But anyway, so I was so anxious. You know, I had to sit through the whole sermon. Don't ask me what it was about. I had to sit through the whole sermon going, is that my Bible? And then when the service was done, I rushed down there and I picked it up, and I was so happy to have my Bible back again. But you know, Jesus is building His church, but He's anxious to get His church. He's coming to get it. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So picture this. Jesus is up there looking down right now. He's watching His church being built. But when it's ready, He's coming to get it. Just like I wanted my Bible, He's coming to get His church. And it's not just a temporary thing. He's coming to get it, to enjoy it forever. Because the church is what Jesus wants. Now, if you're willing to plan for something in the future, and you're willing to suffer for it, and you're willing to prioritize it, and spend your resources on it, and claim it as your own, then I think that's fairly strong evidence that that is something that you really want. So here's a question for you. What do you give the all-powerful Creator God? Let's see if you can get this. Whatever He wants. Yes. Whatever He wants. It should be, right? Should be. We should give God whatever He wants. And what does God want? Yes. The church. He wants, yes, us, the church, the body of believers, those sanctified that are called to be holy. All of us together. He wants us. That's what He prioritizes. So, let me find my thing here. I was in the foyer and I was looking through your value statement here. Hopefully you've seen this. You know, it's very interesting. You don't have to dig very far in here. The first words, our purpose. Now, purpose is what it's all about. And my thing is, what is the purpose of the church? Why church? And your purpose statement right here, the very first line, our purpose is to worship God by celebrating His goodness towards us as we unite together. And it goes on from there, but that's right up front, as we unite together. Now, unite kind of means We come together, right? It's not an individual thing. That means if the body of church is here, we can't be off in the woods doing something else. We have to unite together. We have to be here together to enjoy the fellowship. And it's a good enough reason. Because God wants it, that is a good enough reason to get out of bed on Sunday morning and be here. And it's a good enough reason to get involved in Awana. And it's a good enough reason to go sit in the jungle in a little office and do Bible translation because God wants it. You know, all the other reasons are good. Good Bible teaching, or I translate because they need a Bible. Great reason. But what is the number one reason? Because God wants the church. And that will keep you going through the hard times. When maybe something doesn't go quite right at church, you know, I've seen people walk off. They just say, well, I've had it because I don't like the music, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. They've forgotten. The primary reason we are here this morning is because this is what God wants. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you are building your church. You're building it right here in Belfair. You're building it around the world. And it's people that you have forgiven their sins. You've made them your children. And you want us to unite together, to be in fellowship, to show love to one another. I pray for the church here, Lord, that they would have good fellowship, Lord, that they would be one in heart and soul and mind in serving you, that they would be reaching out to the community, Lord. I pray that others will see that love and see that unity and join and become members also. We pray for them. We pray for the ministries that happen through this church. You bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's all stand.